Restoration, you have made it to the sixth and final message of our current series entitled Till Death Do Us Part. You should give your guys or give yourselves a great big hand for doing that. Listen, I believe we have saved the best for last, and I say that to segue into this. If you are here today for the very first time, either here at the Worship Center or online, thank you for being here. My name is Adam, one of the pastors at Restoration. But today, we're talking about biblical sexuality. And I bring that up because if you're here today for the first time and you weren't prepared for that, and maybe you have a student next to you or a child next to you, or maybe you're here and you just forgot that, I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes to make an emergency potty break, maybe drop them off at Restoration Kids and then jump back in here. But before you leave, let me just say this. My 9-year-old, my 14-year-old, and my 16-year-old will be here in the second service, and I want them in here to listen to this. Because they are hearing about sexuality every way possible, through media, through culture, through school, through friends, and they're learning about sexuality somewhere from somebody. I absolutely want my elementary, middle, and high school student learning from God's word what biblical sexuality looks like. But I know not every child's the same, and I know that different people are at different levels, so if you need to take a potty break, now's a good chance. I'll be back in 3 or 4 minutes to talk about biblical sexuality. While you're gone, let me just say this. There are so many beautiful things going on at Restoration Community Church. If you weren't here last week, man, we celebrated a monumental day in the life of our church. We have been praying for 9 years that God would raise up a church planter, that God would raise up somebody we could send out and plant a church. And last week, if you were here, then we were able to celebrate Pastor Joe and his wife Heather being called to go plant Kingdom Church in the Nexton community. That'll be a slow process, at least slow in my mind. Yeah, we can clap for that. We can clap for that. That'll be a slow process, but we're going to start that process rather quickly. On May 15th, Joe will deliver his final message here at Restoration, and then we will launch them out to start that process. And we were going to send our prayers. We will send some of you. We're going to send our money, and we're just going to trust that God is going to do great things through Pastor Joe and Heather's ministry there through Kingdom Church. I want to say this. In a couple weeks, we're going to start a new series entitled Money Talks, and what we're going to look at is the fact that your money is talking to you. My money speaks to me, your money speaks to you. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening to what our money is speaking to us, or are we looking at our resources that God has entrusted us with through the lens of his word? So we're going to start a 2-week series called Money Talks here in a couple weeks, and that'll lead right into our Easter series. But for today, we are finishing our series on marriage, and we're looking at biblical sexuality. Now, if you are here today for the first time or tuning in for the first time, I think we would only serve you well to spend 30 seconds catching you and everybody else up onto where we've been, especially after our break last week. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, I think you should lean in. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I would ask you to consider. Would you consider and lean in? But if you're a follower of Jesus, what we've been doing this whole entire series is looking at marriage through the lens of God's word. See, as a follower of Jesus, we believe that God created marriage, that he's the author of marriage. And so as such, we ought to listen to him. We ought to do things his way. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, lean in. I believe as a follower of Jesus, we should look at everything in life, marriage, relationships, sexuality, money, forgiveness, every opportunity that life brings you and me, we should look at through the lens of Scripture. It's called a biblical worldview. In fact, if you say you're following Jesus and not doing that, it's rather difficult to follow Jesus. See, we can only be following Jesus if we're actually following him. We're only going to follow him through obedience through his word, right? So as we look at marriage through the lens of a biblical worldview, we said in week number one that in our culture, the world looks at marriage as a contract. And 50-50, listen, if you will, then I'll stay. If you perform well, then I won't go anywhere. But biblical marriage is that marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant relationship. The covenant is more important than the relationship. It's an unbreakable promise. It's not dependent on the performance of the parties involved. We also said in week number one that the purpose of marriage, and this is so important, the purpose of marriage, primary purpose, is not for God to make you happy. The primary purpose in marriage is that God would make us holy. That God is using your marriage and using my marriage to make us more like Jesus. That's what we said in week number one. In week number two, we said this. We're going to seek our one. I think so many marriages, including my own, go off the rails when God ceases to be number one. But we said in week number two that God has to be our one, and we're going to seek our one with our two. Implication is our spouse has to be our two. Our spouse can't be one, but our spouse can't be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Our spouse has to be two. In week number three, we said we're going to stay in love, right? Because love's not simply a noun, it's a verb. We're going to stay in love by making love a verb. We're going to lean into our spouse when the feelings aren't there. And we're going to verbally, emotionally, physically, mentally, emotionally love our spouse and let the feelings catch up with you with the act. We said in week number four that our words are the power of life and death in our marriage. And 2 weeks ago when I talked about the foxes, I felt like as I was teaching about the foxes, that was a new concept for many, and I saw processing going on, right? And so I just want to recap for 30 seconds. When we say, listen, we need to get rid of the foxes in our marriage, here's what I was trying to say. If you think about a vineyard, and you think about a fox goes into a vineyard, and it eats the grapes, it eats the fruit, and it tears up the vines, and just tears up the vineyard. And in the Song of Solomon, what the scripture is saying is that our marriage is like a vineyard. And all of our marriages, including my own, have little foxes. Foxes that we say, ah, that hurt a little bit, but we'll deal with it later. Oh, that feels a little wrong, but we'll deal with it later. We ignore it, we wink at it, we say, I'll come back to it, we're passive about it. And all of a sudden, the little fox just roams around the heart of our marriage and tears it up. We got to get rid of those foxes. Right? We got to address those, we got to be vulnerable, we got to be honest, we got to be humble, and we got to address those by adorning the attitude of Christ, right? So that those foxes don't tear up our marriage. Maybe one of those foxes is sexual intimacy. I think for so many in the room, the area of sexual intimacy is one that we long to grow in. We long to get right. We long to see it fulfilled, but we live in a broken and fallen world. We live in a world where sin has just absolutely destroyed everything God has made good, and we have to fight really, really hard to walk in what God has given us as a good thing. Today is going to be a little bit different than maybe you expected. Today I do want to talk about biblical sexuality, but I also know that the things that I say up here, even if they're true, can do a lot of damage, and I'll be careful not to do that. So today I'm going to give very little opinion, very little advice, and I'm just going to lift up the biblical view of sexuality. What I want to do is I want to look at how we as a society, and maybe even your own marriage and maybe my own marriage, how we undervalue sex. I also want to look at how we overvalue sex in our culture, in our society, and even in our marriage. If we undervalue sex in our marriage, or we overvalue sex in our marriage, there's going to be a ripple effect of consequences. And then I want to lift up the biblical view, God's view, of sexuality. And that's where I want to focus on. And I'm telling you, in the last five minutes of today's message, I really think God has something for us, something new, something that if we can grab onto, will change the physical intimacy in our marriage. But it starts in our mind and our heart. It starts there, right? It starts there. All right, how do we undervalue sex in our marriages and in our society? First and foremost is our society wants us to believe that sex is simply physical. Right? It's just physical act, right? It's just biology. It's kind of like food. If you're hungry, do it, right? It's kind of like a sport. Kind of figure out what you're good at, figure out what position you're good at, and just play that position. You know what I mean? Like, that's what the society wants us to do. But if it's just physical, and I think most people in this room would argue it's not just physical. You see, if it's just physical, then why is adultery the one thing that's so hard to bounce back from in a marriage? If it's just physical, why for those of us who in the room were messed with as a kid, when we get older and we connect the dots as to what happened, why is it so hard for us to move beyond that if it's just physical? If it's just physical, then why is it that most women are 100 times more likely to report physical abuse than a sexual assault? If it's more than just physical, then why is it that when people come to me and they say, Adam, there's this one thing in my past that I'm not sure I can get past. There's this one thing in my past that I'm not sure even God can forgive. Why is it that 99.9% of the time it's sexual? Because it's not just physical. There's something at the soul level that God has created sex to accomplish. Right? One sociologist noted, not a pastor, a sociologist said that the human species is the only species to procreate face to face. Because there's something at the soul level that happens when a man and a woman get together. It's the way God designed it. It's not just physical. I think so many of us, maybe we were brought up in different ways where we heard sex is bad. Right? Sex is off limits. Sex is bad. Even some, stay with me here, sexed, S-E-C-T-S, sexed of faith will teach you that, hey, listen, sex is only good for one purpose, procreation. That is not the biblical view of sexuality. Right? We're taught that it's off limits, that it's bad, that it's only good for one thing, but that is not God's design. It's a beautiful gift that God has given us to where, listen, oneness is physically expressed. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 24, it says, a man should leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. That means emotionally, spiritually. And then the physical representation of man and woman coming together is a physical representation of that oneness. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to be all over the book of Proverbs today, but I would love like for you to follow along if you have your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 5. It's right in the middle of the Bible. If you're new to all this, it's right in the middle of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's written by King Solomon. And King Solomon is writing a letter to his son, and he's kind of just giving him earthly advice, right? He's kind of giving him life advice. And listen, son, if you do these things, this is how it should go. This is how life should go. And in chapter 5, verse 15 is where we're going to pick up. He's talking about sexuality. Now, he's going to use a word picture. All right, so stay with me. Stay with me. He's going to use a word picture. And he's going to talk about what does it look like to undervalue sex. He says this, son, drink water from your own cistern. All right, stay with me. He's using a word picture. Flowing water from your own well. In a cistern, there's the image of female sexuality. You know, you went into your cistern, you got water. He continues, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? And now he switches to the male image of sexuality, springs. And I'm not going to explain that any further. If you have any questions, ask Pastor Joe, right? Pastor Joe, he's got answers for that. Verse 17 says this. He says, let them, these sexual treasures, be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Watch this, beautiful. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And I see some of you guys underlining your scriptures for the first time ever. You got to start somewhere. This was so countercultural in the ancient times. Like much less for now, right? In the ancient times, it was countercultural because typically you got married for one of a couple reasons, right? Number one, if you were a female, you got married for protection and status. You kind of had to do it, right? And when you got married for protection and status, you got to have sex, right? Also, you had to have sex. You had to get married to procreate and have kids. It's kind of what you did. But here, in God's word, we see Solomon lifting up the view of sexuality, a place of enjoyment, things that should be enjoyed between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. In Proverbs chapter 2, he uses similar language and calls the wife the companion of your youth, the soulmate is what he does. He goes on, though, look at verse 17. Already did 17. See, I'm already out of whack. All right, Proverbs chapter 30 is where we're at. Proverbs chapter 30. All right, how do we undervalue sex? Proverbs chapter 30. Here's what he says. Verse 18. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. And he's using a Hebrew literary device called a 3-4 poem. But here's what he says. He's like, man, there's some things I don't understand. Verse 19. The way of an eagle in the sky. Think of that, right? Think of like the imagery of an eagle in the sky. He's like, I don't understand it. How can that thing just soar? He goes on, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way it just climbs upward on the flat rock, I don't understand. He says this, the way of a ship on the high seas. We've got the ship, thousands of pounds, just gliding on the water with sails and a wind. How does it work? It's mysterious. And he says, but there's this one thing I really don't understand. The way of a man with a virgin. And that word virgin there means young wife, young woman is what that means. He's like, man, there's something so mysterious and so beautiful going on. When there's a man and there's a woman in the confines of marriage and they're getting together, it's so much more than physical. But our culture says, hey, it's just physical. God's word says, no, it's not. In fact, let me contrast that, verse 20. Again, this is Solomon talking to his son, but the way of an adulteress, again, using a word picture, she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Here, by contrast, you have a woman who's treating sex like sloppy eating. I had an appetite, I ate, I took a napkin, I wiped the evidence off my mouth, like, we're done. That totally misses the incredible wonder and soul connection that God has given us sex to achieve inside of marriage. How do we undervalue sex by treating it as just physical? How do we undervalue sex? By using it outside of marriage. Listen, if you're in middle school, high school, college, 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, 50-something, 60-something, 70-something, 80-something, and we're using sex outside of marriage, the Bible calls that sin. And sin is missing the mark that God has intended for us. Whatever sin is, it's missing the mark. And God has given us this beautiful gift of sex to be used inside marriage, not outside of marriage. I love how C.S. Lewis and Tim Keller paint a picture for this. See, in marriage and sex is this act of accepting all of someone, their emotion, their body, their mind, accepting all of someone. Right? Sex outside of marriage is saying, hey, I'll take that part of you, but not the rest of you. Sex is saying, you know what, I'm not ready for all of you, but I'm ready for that part of you. Right? It's accepting. C.S. Lewis says this, and I want to be very careful. I want to be very careful and sensitive. But this is what C.S. Lewis says about sex outside of marriage. C.S. Lewis is an author, a pastor from years and years ago, great writer, great books. He says this: the guy who wants to have sex with a girl without marrying her feels about the girl the way a bulimic feels about food. The bulimic loves the taste of food. It brings pleasure and comfort, but she doesn't want to carry around the calories and fat. So she tastes it, it's good, but then vomits it back up. That's what the guy is doing when he has sex with a woman outside of marriage. I love the taste of you, but I don't want all of you. To which some of you say, well, that's not true. I love my boyfriend, I love my girlfriend, I love my fiance. Then why aren't you married? Well, we're not ready for marriage yet. They're not ready for sex yet. That's the way God intended it to be. How do we undervalue sex? By using it outside of the marriage confines. Another way we undervalue sex, and listen, this is hard, but I'm gonna go somewhere good, I promise. Another way we undervalue sex is by the use of pornography and erotica, fantasy, you know? If you look at the stats of men consuming porn, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And I wanna bring some hope, bring some joy here in a minute. But scientists, not pastors, scientists say that when men consume hours upon hours of porn, it rewires our brains. It's a proven scientific fact. It rewires our brains to the point where it makes it difficult for us to connect emotionally to our bride. It also makes it difficult to ever experience true sexual fulfillment because we're basing what we think is the end-all be-all on fantasy, not reality. I'll bring you hope. I'll bring some hope. Women, you're not exempt from this. You're not exempt from this. Women typically, right, typically, again, I'm not a woman, I'm not, right, but I'm married to one and I read about this stuff. So discontent, right, discontent and fantasy might run around in the heart of some women, right? And again, not all, but some. And your porn may look like the porn of men because actually the fastest growing demographic of porn consumption is females, right? That's the fastest growing demographic. But your porn may look like the other porn, but it also may look like erotica or fantasy in terms of books, right? Like years ago, a couple years ago, it was that whole 50 Shades of Gonorrhea, 50 Shades of Syphilis, whatever it was, right? So you read that stuff, right? You read that stuff. And now listen, I know I'm going to go Southern Baptist on you for a second here, right? I get it. But you allow the enemy a foothold into your heart when you do that. You allow the enemy to take something good and great like sex that God has given to us as a gift, and we allow him to distort what is good. And we allow the enemy a foothold into our heart. Guys do it, women do it. And it's a distortion of what's good. And all of a sudden, we end up chasing something that will never be and won't ever be the side of heaven because it wasn't ever God's purpose. And we allow the enemy to destroy the oneness, listen, the oneness emotionally and spiritually in our marriages. And what we think, listen, what we think is we need more intimacy physically to achieve emotional and spiritual intimacy. Wrong. It doesn't work that way. It works the opposite way. But Satan will distort it and tempt us to do this. One last thing about sex outside of marriage or pornography, fantasy, all that stuff. If you're married, right, if you're married in this room, then you know this is true whether you're a believer or not. But if you're a believer, you really know it's true. All right, if you were married, do you remember when you were dating? Do you remember when you were dating? Do you remember how hard the enemy worked to push us together before marriage? Remember that? Remember how difficult it was to stay apart before marriage? Now, for those of you who are married, can you tell how hard the enemy works to keep us apart once we're married? Like with kids, with careers, with distractions. Like, isn't that amazing that the enemy will take what is good and force us together before marriage, all this temptation, but then after marriage, like we have to work so hard to be together. It's amazing. It's how we, just one way we undervalue sex, giving in to what the enemy wants to do. Now listen, the other way we undervalue sex, listen, is we sin against other people. We use sex as a tool, we use sex as a weapon, and we sin against other people. And I know there's people in this room who you're in the categories I've already mentioned, right? We've sinned because of porn, we've sinned because of sex outside of marriage, we've sinned because of fantasy, erotica. Some of us are in the room and we've been sinned against. We've experienced things that no one wants to hear about, that we would cringe if we knew your story. Listen, no one in this room is beyond the hand of God's grace. No one in this room, whether you sinned or have been sinned against, is beyond God's redemptive, restorative, renewing power of the gospel. Whether you need to receive forgiveness, it's available, or whether you need to receive cleansing and freedom from pain, it's available through the gospel. I just want you to know that, right? But I also want to lift up how we undervalue sex in our world. All right, how do we overvalue sex in our marriage and in our world? How do we overvalue it? All right, here's one way. We lift it up to where we think the good life can't be obtained unless there's sex, beauty, passion, romance, right? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. How do we overvalue sex? Proverbs 11, 22 says this, like a gold ring, Solomon's using another word picture, and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion or character, right? This is Solomon at his finest. What he's saying is the gold ring is sex, right? And he got this gold ring, which is sex. I mean, that's really, really good, but it's attached to a big snotty pig. And what Solomon is saying is, yeah, you can have the gold ring, but you're going to be laying next to the big snotty pig all night long, to which you say, oh, an idiot would do that. Solomon would say, no. The person who thinks sex and beauty is everything, they would do that. See, our culture overvalues sex and beauty and pushes down things like character, integrity, and love for God. Many, many of us feel like physical beauty is all that matters or gives a person value. Men who are not married, maybe you're dating or dating again or are looking for that one, you would do well to remember Proverbs chapter 31, where Proverbs chapter 31 describes the ideal woman. Beauty is only mentioned in a disparaging way. I may have the verse, maybe not, but here's what it says. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Only time beauty is mentioned about the ideal woman. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. How many of us men seek out for one thing when we're dating? Beauty, sex, romance, which is fleeting. Some women think physical beauty is so important that they feel worthless without it. Again, in the Western civilization, industrialized civilization, eating disorders are 3 to 5 times higher. Why? Here's what Tim Keller says. He says this. He says, the closer you get to the heart of the Western civilization, the more and more you see women are bombarded with the message that all that matters about you are your looks and that your character doesn't matter. What I have realized, and I've read this before, is that women get depressed as they get older in age, 50, 60, 70, 80. They get depressed because they don't look like they did when they were 20. This is a true story. I am meeting with a lady right now on a regular basis who is 86 years old. She's an unbeliever and very, very upfront and honest about that. Like, she'll tell me, I don't believe in Jesus. I want to believe. I don't believe. Like, she doesn't believe in God. She's a complete atheist. She's 86 years old. In the last year, she has lost her husband of 60 plus years. She's going through a little depression, going through grief. She has four estranged relationships with her kids. Okay, I want to paint a picture for you. Right, estranged relationships with her kids, just lost her husband of 60 years, going through tremendous grief. Every time I've met with her, she has made this comment to me every single time with all that she has going on. Adam, I used to be beautiful. Every time I've met with her, 86 years old, unbeliever, Adam, I used to be beautiful. All she thinks about is the fact that she isn't what she used to be physically. That is overvaluing sex, romance, and beauty. That is not the way God intended it to be. So how does he intend it to be? Goodness, I'll hurry. Number one, God created the soul and body to function as one. I have the passage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. God created the soul and the body to function as one. When you think about this, listen, I have relationships with women who are the opposite sex, right? Think about this. I have a relationship with my mom. I have a relationship with my sisters. I have a relationship with friends, many of you in the church. I have a relationship with my wife. That sexual intimacy is the one thing that differentiates that relationship from all the other relationships. Like, the view of sex, biblical sexuality, is sex is extremely important. And it's the one thing that differentiates my relationship with my wife than the relationship that I have with every other woman on the planet. It's a big deal. Listen, God has designed us to be one emotionally and spiritually. And yes, the physical representation of that is sex. Number two, God created sex for our pleasure, not only but certainly. Not only but certainly. Song of Solomon chapter 7, the whole book of Song of Solomon. God created sex for our pleasure. It is to be enjoyed. It's a gift. Now, listen to me. I understand that there are many, many things that get in the way of that. Things that are above my pay grade. Health things, physical things, emotional things from past hurts. Like, I get all that. I'm just lifting up God's view of marriage and what God's ideal for sexuality is. Those things can be addressed, and I'll come back to that in a minute. Listen, this is most important, and we're going to slow down and talk about this. God designed sex to reenact the most intimate parts of our relationship with him. I really want you to lean in if you tune me out. I want you to think about marriage covenant and the covenant we have with Jesus, right? I think this stuff is fascinating. Listen. Think about the marriage, your wedding day, when you stood at the altar. You with me? When you sit at the altar, listen, you unite all of yourself to your spouse. You unite all of you to all of them forever. All that is yours becomes hers. The good, the bad, all that was hers, the good, the bad becomes yours. The wife takes on a new family name. You exchange rings. You celebrate with a meal. And then you have sex as the physical seal of the commitment. Watch. Of which God oftentimes and can bring new life. Each one of these things illustrates the gospel. Stay with me. In the gospel, at the altar, so to speak, you say, I do to Jesus. Right, 2,000 years ago, he said, I do to you on the cross. But you say, I do to Jesus. And in that moment, you say, all I do. Listen, all that was yours becomes his. And all that was his becomes yours. You say, what's all mine that became his? Your shame, your guilt, your condemnation, death. All of yours became his. In that moment, all that was his became yours. What is that? Righteousness, eternal life, eternal inheritance with God. New life. All that was his became yours. Again, watch. You took on a new family name. Now I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. I took on the name of Jesus. You exchange rings in the form of baptism. Baptism is our way of exchanging rings. We celebrate the union with a meal called communion. Watch. And at your salvation, Jesus puts his Holy Spirit into you, which brings forth new life in you and through you. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. Everything about sex points us to and reminds us of God's relationship with us. That changes the way I view porn now. That changes the way I view erotica now. That changes the way I view sex outside of marriage now. If this is how big sex is, now all of a sudden it changes the way I view sex between me and my wife. The act of sex itself is a physical illustration of the love of God. Again, sociologists, psychologists, not pastors, say this: the deepest desire of the human heart is to be known and loved. The deepest desire of the human heart is to be known and loved. To be known and not loved is rejection. To be loved and not known is superficial. To be known and loved is the ultimate desire of the human heart. In the moment of sex, I'm vulnerable, I'm uncovered, and yet I'm known and I'm loved. It's why it feels so intimate. It's why it's beyond just biology. The gospel is that I'm vulnerable and exposed before God. He sees all of me, and yet he loves me. He knows me and loves me. The act of sex itself is a physical illustration of the love of God. Last, please just listen. Listen. Consider the complementary nature of sex. The two different genders, male and female, point to a relationship with Jesus. Now listen, I know this is sensitive, and I know this is uncomfortable, but I'm just going to ask you to listen and consider. When God created the foundations of the world, he used opposites. Let me explain. And it was good. Day and night, sun and moon, land and sea, earth and heaven, on the day of creation, male and female. Right, and that male and female, again, biologically, right, designed to where we would come together and be one. Right, even, listen, when it comes to a relationship with Christ, Christ is the male, he's the head, right? The bride of Christ, the church, we're the female, right? We receive him, we receive life, right? C.S. Lewis, again, says the relationship that all souls in the church are the female, and Jesus is the male. It's why we say same-sex attraction, homosexuality, is not about two or three verses in the Bible. It's not about two or three verses. No, it's much more than that. It's much more. It's God's design for marriage. It's God's design for biblical sexuality. It's God's design to show us about himself. Listen. My prayer with this message today was to get you to think differently about sex, the act of sex, the heart of sex. My prayer was that you would see it a little differently. I know some of you came in here and you were hoping I would tell you a number of times or amount to have sex. I know some men, you're wired that way. You wanted to hear, tell her we got to have it more. Listen. Read 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. Read 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. I get asked the question all the time. What's the right amount? What do we do? Are you ready for the answer? I'll tell you the answer, because I know that's why some of you are here. I'll tell you the answer. It's for you. It's not for your spouse. Listen, if you take this answer for your spouse, it's harmful. It's deadly to your marriage. If you take this answer for you, it'll give you life. How often do you have it? Men, how often do you have it? As much as your spouse wants it. As much as your spouse wants it. Men, how often do you have it? As much as your spouse wants it. Ladies, how often do you have it? As much as your spouse wants it. Now listen, anytime I can get a room full of men, or if I can get around the table, and I have to exercise this in my own marriage, men, our job is to be the lead sacrificial leader. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to love my wife, but I'm going to die to self. All right, there's your answer for how often do you have it, as much as your spouse wants it. All right, here's another thing. Many of you came hoping to hear an answer today because you believe that a better marriage means more sex. If you just have more sex, you'll have a better marriage. Listen, a bad marriage is not cured by having more sex. In fact, it's just complicated even more. Right? A better marriage comes with applying number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5. A better marriage comes by applying the humility of Christ as a spouse and walking in gospel love with our spouse. I want to give you some next steps for everyone in the room. Today I want to do things a tiny bit different. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray with your spouse if they're next to you. I'm going to ask that you would pray that God and his Holy Spirit would give you the strength to apply what you've learned in this series, to have the type of marriage that is God-honoring, gospel-centered, full of life, full of joy, that you would take your spouse's hand, and even if you got to pray silently together, I also want to let you know we'll have multiple elders over here, multiple elders on this wall. If we can pray with you and your spouse, if you need a prayer of encouragement, if you need a prayer of healing, we can go into that room back there and talk, whatever we need to do. Listen, some of you, let me just encourage you. We're going to offer a class, an 8-week class for newlyweds. Right? And if you're interested in that class, my ask of you is to go to the connections table and let them know you're interested, because maybe you're into this whole newlywed thing and things aren't what you expected. Right? I want to encourage you. Say, what does that mean? 1 year? 1 year to 10 years. You know, just go and sign up for the class if you need to. What I want to do is I want to have a time of prayer, and I want you to take a next step. I want you to take a next step. But here's my own personal next step. Lord, where do I need to apply the humility of Jesus in my marriage? Where do I need to apply the gospel to my marriage? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the gift of sex. Lord, you are a good God who gives good gifts. First and foremost, you give us the gift of salvation through Jesus on the cross. And Lord, my prayer, if there is anyone in this room or online who needs to first take that step by accepting you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that today they would do that by faith, trusting that you are who you say you are, or trusting that your work on the cross is enough, that you were put in a tomb and 3 days later God raised you from the grave, Lord. I just pray that you would draw hearts unto yourself. Lord, for the marriages in this room, Lord, I just pray that you would administer grace into each one of these relationships. So, Lord, that their marriage would be a reflection of the gospel. And, Lord, that we wouldn't have a church full of healthy marriages just for the sake of healthy marriages. But, Lord, that we would have a church of healthy marriages so that we wouldn't be distracted from the mission of making and equipping disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. Lord, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.